Dear Heavenly Father, as we enter into the time of the Word, I ask you to open up our minds and our hearts to you. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to receive. And we just pray this in your name. Amen. All right, testing. Am I on? Good. I have to switch between the mics here. Well, how'd the team sound? Well, we are going to keep working and keep practicing and hopefully grow and get better and better. All for the glory of God. All right, now, we are Team Jesus. And we have been in the book of 1 Peter here for, I guess, the last 23 weeks. And God directed me to this book when he did 23 weeks ago. And as we have been in this book, God has been revealing things to us for the church. And as God recently revealed in the sermon series, that it was time to build. Time to build. It was very clear to build, not rebuild. Not rebuild the old church that used to be here, but to build a new church from the old, to take the faithful remnant that remains from the old and build a new church called First Baptist of Reading. To build a new church even as we see the world spiraling out of control. How many of you guys checked the headlines this morning? Afghanistan's collapsing, there's volcanoes erupting in Alaska, earthquake in Haiti, hurricanes, fires everywhere, hate. Down in L.A. there was protests and people fighting and screaming at each other. One person was stabbed and it's everywhere. There's protests and people angry all over the place, all over the world. The world just seems to be falling apart. The end times signs that Jesus told us to look for are happening. So shouldn't we be prepping for the end times? Well, no. First, because we won't be here for the end times. The rapture of the church. We're going to be here to the lead up to the end times, but we won't be here for the end times. So yeah, we're not to be prepping. And the Bible is very clear, no matter what is happening in the world, God calls His church to be faithful, to be about His business. Remember here in this book of 1 Peter, remember the original context of this letter. The Christians that he is writing to are under severe persecution. They have been dispersed from their original homes. Their world has been turned upside down. But he still instructs them to carry on as disciples, to be the church, to live their faith, even in the midst of a world gone crazy. They were to remain focused on who they were and remain focused on Jesus Christ. So last week we saw Peter instructing these believers about living before the unbelieving world, to live in such a way that when God visits them to bring salvation, they'll believe because they have seen His people living the faith. We saw this in chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having been your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. If you weren't here for last week's sermon, I encourage you to go to our channel and watch it. Because we break down this verse and everything that it means and what it means that God will visit people. But it has the idea of us living our faith, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, showing the image of Christ in us, so that those who are unbelieving, even those who are mocking us, maybe even attacking us, they'll see something in us that is real. And when they finally have the moment to believe, they'll believe because they've seen it in us. They've seen it in you. Because that's what God has told us to be in. Salt, light, to be His ambassadors, to show the world who He is, to share the truth of who He is. So that's what Peter was talking about last week. We have to understand that God is our authority, and this is what He's called us to do. No matter what's happening in the world, God is our supreme authority, and He has said, you are to be my witnesses. You are to show me to others. Today, Peter is going to address basically the second authority in our lives. We are to obey God as supreme. But now, Peter is going to look at the second authority in our lives. How we as believers are to submit to the government. First Peter, we're going to have a sermon here called Government and the Believer. How many of you feel good about your government this morning? Nobody? All right, so this lesson might be hard for us. Verse 13. Therefore, believers, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether to the king as supreme, or to the governors, as to those who were sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So we are to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man, i.e. government. Apostle Paul stated something very similar, basically the same thing in Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. Just a little disclaimer here. This is talking about the power of the government, the authority to punish evildoers. And yes, the sword is implying they have the right for the death penalty if the crime is bad enough. That death penalty is not unbiblical. It's not ungodly. He does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So there it is. Government is there to protect good citizens. God established human government and gave us the ability to govern ourselves after the flood of Noah. Still under his authority, because he is supreme, but gave humans the right to govern. And the government is supposed to protect good citizens, to punish bad citizens, those that do evil. Government is supposed to be about justice, defense of the nation, and the protection and well-being of its citizens. Government is to see itself as God's minister. Because see, God is the supreme authority, but he has given a certain amount of authority to humans to govern. Their place in government is because he has allowed it to happen. And they are to conduct themselves as God's minister, to do what is right for the citizens before God Almighty. They're accountable. Now, not all governments see it that way. Not even ours anymore. Let me show you a little clip.
Whenever a nation's laws no longer reflect the standards of God, that nation is in rebellion against Him and will inevitably bear the consequences. And I think we are seeing the consequences of rejecting God here in our country today. And this bill speaks directly against what is laid out in Scripture. Our government, through this bill, is going to redefine what a woman is and what a man is. It can be anyone who identifies in that gender.
Mr. Stuve, what any religious tradition ascribes as God's will is no concern of this Congress.
No, did you hear what Mr. Nadler said? That the government, the United States government, according to him, does not care what God says. I pray that he changes his mind before he faces God. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So Mr. Nadler should care what God thinks. But he has decided not to. That is between him and God. Verse 3. What he doesn't understand is, whether they want to acknowledge it or not, believe it or not, it doesn't matter. They're going to be held accountable by God. Because they were supposed to act as God's minister to the people, to serve the people. So the government should be concerned with what God's will is. They are to be about justice and the protection of their nation and citizens. And for us believers, we are called to submit ourselves to them. When we look at Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 together, go ahead, next slide. There we go. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance. The word subject and submit, basically the same word, to subordinate oneself. To be under obedience. So as God has instructed, human government is to act as His minister. Government is to promote justice, punish evil, to enforce the laws of the land, basically. Laws that should fall under and honor God's laws, since He is the supreme authority, to protect its citizens and punish the citizens who do evil. Now, as believers, how do we respond to a government that no longer cares about the will of God? Simple. What does God say? 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Are we to be upset? Are we to say, well, they're ungodly now, they're godless? We are to do what we want? Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it's the king is supreme, or to the governors, or to those who are sent for him, by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. This is the will of God. Here it is. That by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. What does that mean? There are times when governments get to a point where the government is starting to slide away from the God-given role. And there's always a group of people in that government or in that nation, there is a threat to when a government starts to go off the rails. A lot of times, government officials will see Christians as a danger, as a hindrance. Or, you know, today, this morning, Homeland Security put out a terrorist threat. Some of the threats they listed that could possibly be cause a terrorist incident next month, September, are those who want to remember 9/11 and who hold religious holidays. But you see, we're no threat. We're no threat to Mr. Nadler. If he doesn't want to believe in God and doesn't want to do the will of God, that's on him. He'll give an account to God. He's not my enemy. I'm to pray for him. And to love him if possible, if I could share the gospel with him. I'm to be a good citizen. He wants to go off the rails. He wants to not believe in God. That's on him. You see, we are free, always. Christians are free no matter what government type they're under. Christians are always free to serve and obey God. A Chinese Christian said, we're just as free here in communist China to be Christians as you are in America. And that is true. It doesn't matter that the government is trying to stamp it out and control it. They're free to be Christians. Now there's a price, and they're paying the price. There's a cost to being a Christian. But here, when we start to see things, and even people start to think that we're bad for the country, that we're dangerous, we continue to serve God. And what does it say here? Yet not using our liberty, our freedom in Christ, as a cloak for vice to go out and do our own thing, but as bondservants of God. Literal the term, slaves. The men learned that in our last men's Bible study, did we not? We are slaves. People don't like that term. We like servant. Or even better, maybe bondservant. Because see, a servant has a choice, somewhat. You can choose to serve and have a good attitude, or you can choose not to and have a bad attitude. But see, a slave does not have a choice. You don't have the ability to do your own thing as a slave. And let me tell you, everyone in the world is a slave. Everybody. You're a slave to two masters in this world. Either you're a slave to sin, to your flesh, to your sin nature. Or you're a slave to God. That's it. Everybody's a slave. You're going to serve one of those two masters. You can't help it. And here, we are to understand that we are under a bond with being a servant of God. Because He has purchased us with a heavy price. We are no longer our own. We are His. It's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us and through us. And so we are called to be in the nation good citizens. Even when people, ignorant or foolish men, think we're bad, and they may say bad things about us, and they may even try to persecute us, we are continue to be good citizens. And we're to be bondservants, slaves of God. We are to live our faith, even to those that might say bad about us or even persecute us. This will put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. But we're starting to see this in our country. Where being a biblical Christian is not compatible with where the U.S. government and the United States is moving. Let me show you an example. Play the next clip.
Religion correspondent Lauren Green has details. Christianity was in the hot seat on Capitol Hill this week as Vermont Senator Bernie Sanders blasted nominee Russell Vought over his writings concerning Islam.
Do you believe that that statement is Islamophobic?
Vought, the president's pick for deputy director of the Office of Management and Budget, sparred with the former Democratic presidential candidate over an online article he wrote defending the Christian school Wheaton College for firing a political science professor who said Muslims and Christians worship the same God. Sanders focused on this sentence. Muslims do not simply have a deficient theology. They do not know God because they have rejected Jesus Christ, his son, and they stand condemned.
Are you suggesting that all of those people stand condemned? What about Jews? They stand condemned too?
Senator, I'm a Christian.
I understand you are a Christian, but this country is made up of people who are not just. I understand that Christianity is the majority religion, but there are other people who have different religions in this country and around the world. In your judgment, do you think that people who are not Christians are going to be condemned?
Thank you for probing on that question. As a Christian, I believe that all individuals are made in the image of God and are worthy of dignity and respect regardless of their religious beliefs.
Muslim groups and the ACLU have sided with Sanders. Critics have cited Article 6 of the Constitution, which says there should be no religious test to hold political office, and accusing Sanders of doing just that. Conservative and evangelical Christians like Baptist pastor Robert Jeffress are outraged.
What Sanders said is a slap in the face, an insult to millions of evangelical Christians who believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. This is not some peripheral belief of Christians. It is the foundation of our faith.
It will be a few weeks before the Senate decides on Vought's confirmation. Brett?
Lauren, thank you.
All right, what that clip didn't show was Bernie Sanders at the end of his questioning of that gentleman, he made the statement, this man is not suited to serve in the United States government because of his religious beliefs, because he does stand for what Jesus said himself, John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. Christianity is narrow. There's not many ways to God. There is one way to God. And yes, Muslims have a theology that is incorrect. All false religions do. You're not being born again in Jesus Christ. Your theology is wrong. Now, we have religious freedom in this country. You can believe whatever you want. I am not trying to force my faith on anybody. They want to believe in other things, they can. My job is to share the truth, and if they want to believe the truth. But what Bernie Sanders and them, Christians, that the kind of Christians they want are ones that are going to compromise the truth. They're the ones that are going to say, yes, there's many ways. Jesus is only one of the ways. They want compromise. They want the Christian to back off. And when they don't back off, they're dangerous. They're a threat. They're unworthy to serve in public office. So this is starting to happen here for us. Our government, government officials, foolish men, ignorant men, not trying to be personal there, I'm just reading what the scripture says, are starting to think that Christians are not good for the country. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, verse 15 there, this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. They may think bad of us, but we continue to do what our Lord has called us to do. And we try to show love, as we talked about last week. We use our liberty, our freedom from sin, and from death, and from judgment, to serve God. We use our lives to serve God. And here we do. Here's what we're going to do. Verse 17. Honor all people. What does that mean? What's Peter saying here? Honor all people. What? I can't hear you. All right. Golden rule there. All right. All people have value. There's only one human race There's not the races. There's one human race. We're all the same. Honor all people is to respect everybody, no matter what color they are, no matter what nationality, ethnic group, whatever. Honor all people. Believers, unbelievers. Believers, pagans. Doesn't matter. Satanists. We show everybody respect. Because God loves them all. They're all made in the image of God. Whether they agree with us or even like us, it doesn't matter. We honor them. We show them respect. We show them love. We don't hate people, especially for stupid things like skin color or political views. You see, even as the nation is being torn apart and being divided, we are called as bondservants of God to honor all people, to show love to everybody. So we're to not be racist for sure. And anyone who has racism in them, who looks at somebody else that's different and despises them, that is the epitome of ignorance. Because, you know, we're all from the same blood. I believe the Bible literally. Adam and Eve really existed. And from them came all of us. So if we trace the family tree back far enough, we're all related. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Love the church. Love being who we are. Fear God. Live in reverence to God each day. We serve Him each day. Honor the King. Respect and pray for our leaders. Even those that we don't agree with. Maybe even those who are working against us. But during these passages, during these kind of sermons, there's always someone, and a lot of times it's me, myself, saying, but, wait a minute, you know, you might ask, what if their ordinances, it says, yes, every ordinance, what if their ordinances of government go against God's word? What if obeying God, government conflicts with obeying God? That's a good question. Because in these two passages, Romans 13 that we read earlier, and 1 Peter here, chapter 2, that's not addressed, is it? It's not addressed. You see, what Paul and Peter are addressing in these two passages is the basic principle and understanding of believers being good citizens and living for God as a witness to our fellow citizens with the applied understanding that government is operating basically according to its main principles. That government is God's minister to its citizens. It's doing good, not evil. You see, government is supposed to punish evil, not commit evil. But we know a lot of governments have. So if government directs its citizens to go against God and His word, I can say we're not obligated to obey the government. But pastor, it doesn't say that. It says, obey every ordinance. It doesn't specify if the ordinance is good or evil. And that's true. It doesn't say that. So where do I come up with the grounds to say if our government dictates us to go against what God says, that we don't have to obey when it says to obey? Biblical precedents. What the Bible shows us. Because see, we take the whole Bible. Not just the New Testament, but the whole Bible. That's what it's designed to do. For us to learn. Because the New Testament, the foundation of it is the old. To fully understand the new, you have to understand the old. And everything in here teaches us many, many things. And there's biblical precedents that show that God's people can go against bad government. Let me show you one in the New Testament. Acts chapter 5, verse 27. And when they had brought them, this is the disciples, this is after Jesus had ascended into heaven, and the Holy Spirit had come, the disciples that remained, and when they had brought them, They set them before the council, the Sanhedrin. These are the Pharisees, the ruling class, the government that was operating under the Roman government. This was a government that overruled the people, the Jews, directly. This is the council that put Jesus to death. So the disciples are brought before this governing council, their government officials. And the high priest, who was called like the president, asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name, in the name of Jesus? And look, you've disobeyed. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." So, we understand they were already commanded not to do this, but they did it anyway. So where did the disciples get off not obeying the Sanhedrin? Verse 29, this is what Peter says. "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" You see, the Sanhedrin was stepping outside their governing role. The disciples did not have to submit to their commands not to teach about Jesus. Another example in Scripture, probably my favorite of all times, we find in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 3. Verse 13, "Then Nebuchadnezzar," you know, when you study kings, there was never a king like Nebuchadnezzar. He was the ultimate. Powerful. Did not want to mess with this man. "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up?'" Verse 15, "Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" That had to be a scary moment. This man was scary. But verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king," I love this, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But this is the best part. But if not, if God chooses not to save us right now, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Doesn't that stir you up? Passion, courage, fortitude. But the question is, where do these three gentlemen, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where do the disciples in the book of Acts, where do they get the notion that they can defy the ordinances of the government and the authorities in that government? Well, it's quite simple, really. It's implied understanding. Biblical truth. Who is the supreme authority? Who is the supreme authority? God. Government is under God. So it's just understood. If God, who is the supreme authority, and then some smaller authority comes along and says, "No, you're to disobey God," it's common sense. You obey God. It's just understood. We obey God. God is the ultimate authority. No government authority, no king, president, governor, mayor has the authority to go against God. They don't. All they do, I know they do. And they don't care what God thinks. Nadler made that very clear. But when they choose to do these things, we are not obligated to obey them. Now, for most of our nation's history, this has not been a problem for the Christian church. We've not had a dilemma here, since our nation was established with the principle that human government operates under the authority of God. Our government was established with that understanding. The founding document that began the American dream of a government of the people, by the people, and for the people understood the authority of God and human government under it and what government was all about. The Declaration of Independence. This is what they stated in the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and they are endowed by their Creator, understanding God, with certain unalienable rights, rights that cannot be taken away by man because they're given by God. Then among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I like what they originally wrote. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of property. Not because we're materialistic, but when you own your own property, you're not beholden to anybody else. But the final draft was happiness. That's still good, though. That to secure these rights to live free, to live under God's authority, to obey God, to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. What form of government do we have here in the United States? I got a democracy. What else? Republic. Which one's right? Actually, neither one of them. We're not a democracy and we're not a republic. We are a constitutional republic. Let me show you the difference here. See, a democracy, it's established with the good principle, the philosophy, that all citizens get equal say in decisions. That's what a democracy is. Democracy is. But in the core center of the philosophy of just democracy, the majority rules and the majority can take away the rights of the individual. The individual's rights are not important, just the majority. That's where they're starting to do things in governments, even in ours, where it doesn't matter about the individual rights anymore. It's just a matter of where the majority or those who are in power want to go. And if they have to step on your personal rights, they'll do so. You see, a republic, if citizens get equal say in decisions with protection from these rights given to us by God. And they can't be stepped on or taken away. That's the huge difference. Most of the time you hear people say we're a democracy. You really hear that in the media. And in the media they can step on your rights. They can do what they want. But we don't have a democracy here. We have a constitutional republic. Our founding fathers went on to say in the Declaration of Independence that whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, what? The rights that we have from God. It is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government. Our government, constitutional republic, was founded on the principle of understanding that governments eventually will turn on its people, and sometimes you have to put in the new government. Got to start over. And that's what they were doing, wasn't it? We were under the government of Britain, the king. This Declaration of Independence was saying, listen, we're done with your rule over us. And we were going to establish a new government. Next slide, Gordon. But when a long train of abuses, usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism. tyranny, absolute rule. When this happens, when a government does this to its citizens, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Pastor, you saying we should overthrow the government? No, I'm not saying that. Don't get me banned on YouTube. We are called to be good citizens of the United States. We must understand the government that we are to be good citizens too. And if the government starts to abuse or go away from that model, we have a duty. In our form of government, it is allowed, it is protected, civil disobedience. And even, if need be, further actions if the governing officials forget their place in a constitutional republic. But like I said before, never been a problem for us. The government has never pushed its way real hard into the church. We've never had a problem with the government trying to tell us what to teach and what not to teach. We've really not had a problem with our government until the last couple years. The last 18 months, really. A little longer than that, but the last 18 months, there was one major issue that we had to deal with when it came to our government and it came to the church and God, us being God's people. Lockdowns. Right? Worldwide pandemic. Pastors, no pastor alive ever has dealt with that. Church boards. So we're told, you know, worldwide pandemic, millions are going to die. That's what they told us in the beginning. So our president at the time, we were supposed to honor and obey, asked the country to shut down for 2 weeks. So we did. We complied. We went to online. Still the church. You don't have to be in the building to be the church. We're always the church. So, all right, we'll meet online for a while, a couple weeks. And it turned into a month, then another month, and then another month. And when during that time we're figuring out, wait a minute, what they told us about the virus is not true. Millions were not dying, as they made it sound it was going to be. And we start realizing they're taking away this right and limiting this right. And we're like, So pastors started like, wait a minute, I have a responsibility before God. We all do. About being the church and coming together. You see, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promises is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Do you understand that's why you come to church? If you're a church member here and you're a believer, you better be a believer if you're a church member, but you're here. It's not about us. We don't come here to go, well, you know, I sure hope they sing the song I like, or I sure hope they do something for... No, we come here to love one another, to stir each other up, to encourage one another. Look at this, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Some choose to be sporadic, not consistent with their being part of the body. Remember, we're the body. We learned about that. One of you might be the hands. One of you might be the leg. But see, if we don't consistently be here to be the body, to be encouragement, it's like we're here as the body of Christ, but we're missing a leg or we're missing an arm. We're not to forsake the assembling together. That's what the Bible tells us, as in the manner of some. But exhorting one another, even so much more as you see the day, capital D, approaching, the end times. Well, we should be in church even more because we see what's coming. We need to be ready. We need to be getting encouraged. We need to get equipped. We need to be going out and sharing the truth. But see, here we're supposed to assemble. So a lot of pastors think, wait a minute, we're disobeying God by keeping our doors locked. We're supposed to assemble together. Yes, we can do it online, but there's nothing like coming together. We need to be together to encourage one another, to support one another. And so churches in California led the charge, and we opened up before technically we were supposed to by the government authority. We got letters from the government. I showed it to the board. Then we threw it away. You know, one person told me, well, when the writer wrote this about coming to church, they didn't know about germs and viruses back then. You know what? Who wrote the book? Who wrote the book? Who's the author? God. You think God knows about germs? Do you think he knew when he had inspired the writer of Hebrews to write this that, oh, don't forget to put in there, don't get together if there's a pandemic. No, he knew about germs. So, we are supposed to be here together. The First Amendment supports this. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. You know all these mandates and everything that they put out a year ago or so? Those weren't laws. They weren't approved by a body of legislators. Any mandates that are coming? I hear there's more coming. Maybe. We're going to remain open. I don't. But listen, when you obey God rather than men, understand there is going to be a cost. Obey God, do what's right, but understand he might let you pay a price for being obedient to him. But one thing we have to understand is what Thomas Jefferson understood. The constitutional freedom of religion is the most inalienable and sacred of all human rights. Because everything that's good, what's left, if there's any good, you can't really find any good in the world, but the good principles, the good things that are supposed to exist are all rooted in this. Without the freedom to share with people, there is a God. There is a gospel that saves you. There is a Savior who loves you. Without being able to share and teach this stuff, there's no hope in the world. So it is the most sacred. He also said this, tyranny is defined as that which is legal for the government but illegal for its citizens. You know, where they have parties. They go out to restaurants. When we were in lockdowns and not wearing masks when they were telling the rest of us to wear masks. We saw it all. We saw it from state governments to federal government. We saw abuses. So, understanding this, government is supposed to operate as God intended it to operate. Biblical principle, we are to be good citizens under that government, using our freedoms and our rights to serve God. When government becomes tyrannical and they want us to disobey God, they want us to obey them more than God, we disobey. We obey God. And we're willing to pay the price. And even when we pay the price, even when they may persecute us or arrest pastors like they were doing up north, we love them. We show them something in us that is supernatural. The Holy Spirit of God. The image of Jesus Christ. Last thing. I've talked about the vaccines before. It's up to you whether you get one or not. If you haven't want more information, I got a ton of it. I've been doing a ton of research on it. But let me just put this out there, because I know they're talking about vaccine mandates. And let me tell you something. Government has no role in our health. You don't squash the rights of the individual for what they think is best for the majority. That's a democracy. We don't have that. We have a constitutional republic that protects the rights of the individual. That's my government that I'm told to obey. So I'm putting this out there. Whether it might help, it may not. But if someone wants a religious exemption to having to receive the vaccine, I will write you up one. Okay? Whether it actually helps you or not, again, it depends. I've heard they are helping some. Some companies and places are not accepting them. But I will write you up one. As we close, 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether the king is supreme or the governors who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers or for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty to live for yourself and do whatever you want, but as bond servants, as slaves of God. Honor all people. Respect everybody. Love the brotherhood. Love being the church. Fear God. Live each day in reverence. Obey Him. Honor the king. Pray for our leaders. Show them the respect that their office deserves. But if they ask us to go against God's word, in the most loving way that we can, we disobey. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you again. We thank you that you are the supreme authority, because, Lord, if you were not the authority, if you weren't around, what a miserable, terrible place this would be. What life would have no hope, no meaning. But, Lord, you are there. You are the supreme authority, and we thank you for that. And that we do know that all governments, all human leaders, one day will be accountable to you. And even those that have gone off the rail, that have hurt their own citizens, who have done evil, Lord, governments who have done evil, you will hold account. No one will escape the judgment. Lord, we pray for our government that is moving away from a constitutional republic, moving towards socialism, communism. We're no longer punishing evildoers, but we're rewarding them. And now we're starting to look down on our good citizens. Lord, we pray for our government. We pray for our leaders. We pray for our president, our vice president, our senators, our congressmen and women. We pray for our governors, our mayors. Lord, that everyone who is in authority in government will understand they are your ministers. They are there because you have allowed it to happen, and they are accountable to you. And so we pray that our government officials, the smallest to the greatest, come to that understanding. And Lord, your people, give us wisdom to navigate these days. Days where our government is changing. Give us wisdom in when we are to make our stand. When we are to obey and when we're not to obey. And give us the courage, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. As the disciples dead. Give us wisdom, Lord, to do it correctly. And even when we disobey, we can disobey our government, if need be, in a Christ-honoring way. Because we don't want to do anything against you, Lord. So give us great wisdom as we navigate the days ahead. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. All right, we're going to close with this song. And it is a great song about, it's a prayer. It's a daily prayer. It's actually a prayer. You can sing this, but it's a prayer about giving each day to God, taking one day at a time. Here we go. We are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Don't kill it that much. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him.
As sun gives way to darkest night, Your Spirit still is. Though my strength fades like the light, new mercies will appear. I rest in You.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. We are Team Jesus, about to break onto the playing field of the world, a new week ahead of us to serve our Lord and our Savior, to go and represent as ambassadors of Christ, the good God Almighty of this universe, right?
Amen. Mm-hmm.
So here we go. On the count of three, we're going to break out of here. One, two, three. Break. Let's go.